parking?
It was. Stand up closer to it.
Okay, a little closer. Again, good morning. Welcome to the Rockwood United Methodist Church. Those that are watching, we appreciate you, and those that are in attendance this morning, thank you very much. We hope you had a blessed week, and we're thankful you're here this morning. We would ask if you have any blessings you'd like to give us at this time. We are live, so name-wise, we would ask that you not come out with the total name. Anybody have any blessings? Yes. You made it, yes. Glad you're here this morning, Pat. Anybody else? I know there's always unspoken requests, and we'll appreciate those. So at this time, we will open our service with the chiming of the hour.
Good morning. Very good. It is a good morning. We are going to do our call to worship. It will be up here on the screen. Blessed be the name. You can stand or sit. Your choice.
God, we ask you to be with us during this hour. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Our hymn today is on 395 in the book or up on the screen. Take time to be holy. Oh, sorry, 419. Got the wrong one.
You'll remain standing. We will join our Psalter this morning, which is the 24th Psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For God has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in God's holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive a blessing from God and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek the Lord, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the ruler of glory may come in. Who is the ruler of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the ruler of glory may come in. Who is this ruler of glory?
the Lord of hosts is the ruler of glory.
You may be seated. We come now to a time of joys and concerns and prayer. Are there joys and concerns we would lift up this morning? Yes. All right. Prayers for your brother. Are there others? All right, you're welcome to join me at the front here if you want to come and pray, or you can pray where you are, but let's pray together. Loving God, this is a beautiful day that you've given to us, and we rejoice to be a part of it. That you allow us to be a part of your creation is more than we can imagine. That you give us this wonderful place to live and grow and love is more than we can comprehend. Help us to be worthy of your gifts, your kindness, your love. We stand today with countless Christians, those who are here today and those who have gone before us, who are willing to stand and say, I believe. I believe not because someone, we believe not because someone told us to believe or because we feel like we have to believe, but because we know. We know you. You have revealed yourself to us through people, through scriptures, through the mysteries of our own heart and the logic of our own mind. We know you are real. We know of your love. Today, in this moment, we believe. Help us, God, in our unbelief. We pray for this church and your blessings on it. May this church be a beacon in the community, a place of refuge for the least, the last, and the lost. May you give this church the wisdom, knowledge and resources to do the things you would have them to do in this community. We lift up those who were mentioned this morning. We pray your healing hand on those who need healing. We pray your guiding hand on those who need guidance. And we pray your loving hand on those who need your love. We pray your voice can be heard by those who need direction. And we ask you to remind us that you have no hands or love or voice in this world except ours. Help us as we strive to be your hands and feet and voice and love and presence in this world. God, you know the needs of our hearts, and we know you like to tell us. We know that you like for us to tell you what we need when we seek your guidance. And we lift up now our silent prayers for your hearing. God, help us to be even a tiny bit like you. Give us the courage to walk
just a little bit like Jesus walked. Give us the wisdom to speak just a few words of wisdom from your word. We are grateful you sent your son Jesus to teach us how to have that courage and how to walk that walk and how to speak your words. And we are thankful that Jesus taught us how to pray when he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
So if you will stand, we'll sing "The Old Rugged Cross," 504.
Shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he
crush the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward at this time.
You may be seated. Please be seated. I nearly dried out last week up here, so I brought me some water. So I guess it's a sign of the times when you put your phone up here so you know what time it is.
You know, preachers used to take their watch off and lay them on the pulpit, and you know what that meant? Nothing. It didn't mean anything. So, I'm picking on preachers, right? Well, good morning. Today we're going to talk about our will or God's will. And our first reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel. We read from that last week, and you'll recall we read about David being called to or anointed to be king. But this reading today is about one of his very first actions as king. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And then we skip down to verse 12. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen loincloth. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. And we read our Psalms this morning as our Psalter. And our next scripture then comes from the book of Ephesians. And this is what one author called a beckoning or a call. But it's kind of a fun scripture to read. And it's very similar to the Psalm. But this is, of course, Paul's letter to the Ephesian. And he's just given them this beckoning, this call. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." So now we're all lifted up and high. We go to Mark's gospel, which talks about the death of John the Baptist. So our gospel lesson comes from the 6th chapter of Mark, the 14th through the 29th verses. "King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead, and for this reason those powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on the account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her.
For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. And when his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever known you were doing the wrong thing as you were doing it? That's the worst. I know. My mouth always gets me in trouble, and my brain will tell me to say something, and then it'll say, "No, don't say that. You know better. That's going to be hurtful." And then my mouth opens, and out comes something that I know I probably shouldn't say, something that's going to be hurtful. I know as a teenager, probably you can relate, you probably did some stupid things, knowing they were stupid at the time. But I also knew that if I was with my friends, that my friends might think I was cool. And of course, my friends were doing it. I thought they were cool too. So we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. But in the Samuel text, we also have this reference of a hill mentioned, and the psalm mentions that too. He talks about taking the Ark of the Covenant up on a hill, literally, to a higher place. Our Psalter mentions ascending the hill. Who will ascend the hill? Which is talking about a higher hill figuratively. God's truth, God's will, is on the hill. It's on top. It's on the mountain. We see this over and over in Scripture. Good things happen on literal hills. Being on the top of the hill is something we have in our lives today. We often hear the phrase, "Take the high road." That's a good thing if you take the high road. Good things are always on top. The gold medal winner stands higher on the platform than the silver or the bronze. Good students move to the head of the class or the top of the class or the front of the class. Even the Westminster Dog Show names the top dog. So, you know, we talk about a higher calling. Good things happen on top. Good things happen on hills. And although I've never been there, I understand that a mountain or mountain in Palestine in that area between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea is not really very high. Even our mountains here in East Tennessee are much higher than that. But there are lots of references to Jesus going up on a mountain to preach or to pray, Moses going up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, Elijah being taken up on the mountain into heaven. And regardless of how high it is, good things happen up on the top. Our Samuel scripture says they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, and then which is a place of reverence. And then it says later in verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark, brought it up higher to the Lord with shouting and shouts of trumpets. So this was to a higher hill in Jerusalem. So being up is a good thing. And even our psalm, which we read in the Psalter, mentions who shall ascend the hill of the Lord. And it even speaks of being lifted up, lift up your heads, being on top, being up,
is good. So as I mentioned earlier, we don't always ascend that hill. We don't always do the right thing. We don't always say the right thing. Sometimes we intentionally avoid the high road or the mountaintop or the top spot. Sometimes we let our will get in the way of God's will. My will, not thy will. There's a great illustration that I thought of this week, which you may have heard, but we'll hear it again just because it makes the point. It's about a coastal life-saving station that kind of lost its way a little bit and got confused about which truth it was following. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought of themselves, and they went out day and night tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with this station and gave their time and money and effort to support its work. New boats were purchased and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who had been rescued from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and much better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do that work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. And about this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before they came inside. And at the club's next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could go begin their own life-saving station. And so they did. As years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old, and it too evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was formed, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Well, the people in the life-saving station story had one main goal to begin with. That was to save lives. King David had one main goal, and that was to establish his reign as king. Herod had one main goal, and that was to protect the life of John the Baptist, who he respected. King David chose to make a pretty powerful political statement, and I didn't realize this. Maybe you all did, but as I was reading this week, I learned that David reclaimed the Ark of the Covenant as his own and moved it from where it had been under Saul's rule to Jerusalem, which, of course, is a city he named after himself, the city of David. Jerusalem was not owned by any one of the 12 tribes at that time, so moving the ark there was seen as an incredible show of power by this new king. It was also pretty brazen of David to include this holiest relic of the church
in his earthly reign as king. But David thought this was the right thing to do in order to establish himself as the king. In the psalm that we read, David seems to compare himself to Moses, who is one who is worthy of ascending the hill, which many scholars believe makes David guilty of pride. And of course, we learn later that David is not without his faults and certainly is not revered in history with the same status as Moses. He might have been better off just being a good ruler and leaving the ark out of it altogether. Herod, of course, is trying to protect John the Baptist, but he becomes more concerned with keeping his word and what might happen to his reputation if he broke his word to his daughter and in front of his guests. He becomes more concerned with that than doing the right thing. He ends up killing John the Baptist in order to protect his own integrity. And the people in the life-saving station think they think they're doing the right thing too. At first, they just want a nicer, cleaner place for the shipwreck victims, but they make it so nice that they no longer want dirty, wet shipwreck survivors messing it up. So what began as God's will, saving the lives of others, turns into my will, having a nice, comfortable place for old number one. It's not always easy to discern God's will. I remember many years ago, and you probably will too, the old What Would Jesus Do movement, WWJD. We had bracelets and hats and t-shirts, all those things to remind us to ask that question before we did anything. What would Jesus do in this situation? And of course, there were critics of that movement, believe it or not, who said we were pretty egotistical to think that we had any idea what Jesus would do in a situation, that we as mere mortals could not even begin to think on the level of Jesus. Well, that's true. I don't think any of us claim to have the wisdom of Jesus or the insight of Jesus. But I think we as Christians, people who study Scripture, people who think on Jesus, we're capable of determining with perhaps some degree of accuracy what Jesus might do in a given situation. And I figure even if we get it wrong, I don't think we can be faulted for at least considering what might be the will of God. Like David, like Herod, like the people in our story, we often think we're doing the right thing, but we get sidetracked by our own will, our own reputation, and our own kingdom. I would suggest to you today that we have the opportunity to do God's will with every decision we make. What if Herod had considered God's will before asking for John's head? He might have realized John's life was more important than his reputation. What if David had considered God's will? He might have separated his earthly kingdom from God's holy kingdom. What if the people in the story had considered God's will? They might have realized that saving lives was more important than creature comforts. The Psalter asks us this morning, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And here is the answer. We said it right after those words. Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false. Those are the people who will ascend the hill. What if we considered God's will in everything? What if we chose to ascend the hill in every day, every decision, every interaction? So that's my challenge for us today. Ask yourself before every decision, is this my will or thy will? In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Please stand. Our last song is Take Time to Be Holy on 395.
Thank you.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.